The Supplication on Fridays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, the first before the bringing forth and the giving of life, and the last after the annihilation of all things. The All-Knowing who forgets not him who remembers him, and decreases not him who thanks him, and disappoints not him who supplicates him, and cuts not off the hope of him who hopes in him. O Allah, I call thee to witness, and thou art sufficient witness. And I call to witness all thy angels, and the inhabitants of thy heavens, and the bearers of thy throne, and thy prophets, and thy messengers, whom thou hast sent out, and the various kinds of creatures thou hast brought forth, that I bear witness that thou art Allah. There is no God but thou, thou alone, who hast no associate nor any equal, and thy word has no failing nor any change, and that Muhammad, Allah bless him and his household, is thy servant and thy messenger. He delivered to the servants that with which thou charged him, and he struggled for Allah as is his due. And he gave the good news of the truth of reward, and he warned of the veracity of punishment. O Allah, make me firm in thy religion as long as thou keepst me alive, and make not my heart to swerve after thou hast guided me, and give me mercy from thee. Surely thou art the giver. Bless Muhammad and the household of Muhammad, and make me one of his followers and his partisans, and muster me in his band, and give me the success of accomplishing the obligatory observance of Friday, and performing the acts of obedience which thou hast made incumbent upon me within it, and receiving the bestowal which thou hast apportioned for its people on the day of recompense. Thou, only thou, art the mighty ones.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum, and Allah's peace be upon all of you. So welcome to this episode of today's special by IRIB English Radio. Today is the martyrdom anniversary of Shia's 8th Imam, Imam Reza, peace be upon him. We offer our condolences on this sad occasion.
غریب الغربا مُعِينَ الضعفا علی
Today, Thursday, is the 30th of Safar, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 15th of May, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 7th of October, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar.
Allahumma salli ala Ali ibn Musa al-Riza al-Murtadha.
O Allah, shower blessings upon Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha al-Murtadha, the pure and pious Imam, and your witness over those upon the earth and those beneath it, the truthful, the martyr blessings that be manifold, perfect and pure, continuous and unbroken, one after another, and that be better than what you have bestowed upon any of your friends. We read in history that Ma'mun, the Abbasid Caliph, offered caliphate to Imam Reza, peace be upon him, but he did not accept it. Then Ma'mun offered the Imam to become his successor, but Imam Reza again refused. So Ma'mun threatened to kill the Imam, and since Imam Reza found this threat to be serious, he was forced to accept Ma'mun's succession. When Ma'mun was asked by some Abbasids about the reason for this appointment, he replied by saying, "This man, Imam Reza, peace be upon him, was out of our sight. He used to attract people towards himself. Thus we made him become our successor so that attracting people towards himself would benefit us. Also, he would approve and submit to our kingdom, and his lovers would find his claims void." Imam Reza, peace be upon him, accepted to become Ma'mun's successor in a situation that he had to save the lives of himself and his Shiites from dangers. As such, Imam Reza took advantage of this opportunity and performed his responsibility of enlightening people. He established an extensive network through people. His writings were spread all the way to the east and west borders of the Islamic nation, and all different groups of people were attracted to him. Besides that, during this period, Imam Reza, peace be upon him, revealed the true character of Ma'mun to people, and he cleared any doubts of misunderstandings by disclosing the intentions of Ma'mun behind his action. Dear listeners, please accept our condolences on the sad occasion, martyrdom anniversary of Imam Reza, peace be upon him.
One of the things that when we look at the life of the 8th Imam, you know, when we look at really any of the Imams, any of the members of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim wassalam, we know that they all have unique names, qualities, characteristics that we know them by. And these were not just titles arbitrarily given to them. Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam, was not called Amir al-Mu'mineen out of the blue. It wasn't a title he gave to himself, but rather that Allah bestowed this upon him through Rasulullah. When we call the fifth Imam Al-Baqir, one who literally splits open, meaning Baqir al-Ulum, the one who splits open knowledge from the seed of knowledge, we call him that because of his trait or this ability, that opportunity he had after Karbala to be able to go deep into Islamic knowledge and split open the kernel of knowledge and spread it to humanity. And each of our imams, we have the similar understanding of their titles. Come to the eighth imam, whose death anniversary, whose martyrdom anniversary that we mark tonight. We know him as Ar-Ridha, one who is content, one who is basically submitted everything that happens in his life to Allah. But also we refer to him as Gharib, Gharib al-Ghuraba, for example. And here Gharib is a word which has multiple meanings in different languages. You know, in Arabic, Persian, and Urdu, although they are very similar, and they borrow, and at least Urdu and Persian borrow from Arabic very heavily, but sometimes words don't have the same meaning in the languages. Certain words are common, like shaheed. They're common in all the languages. All the cultures would understand what this word means. Madloom, everybody knows if you speak Arabic or Persian or Urdu, you would understand madloom. But gharib is an interesting word because when it goes from Arabic to Gujarati or to Urdu, the meaning of it radically changes. For example, gharib in many of your languages, it means somebody who's poor, somebody who is a fakir, somebody who has no money. You'll say he's gharib, mean that he's poor. But in Arabic, gharib has a very unique meaning. It doesn't mean poor. It has 30 or 40 meanings as I was looking in the dictionary today. Multiple meanings for gharib. But one of the meanings, and this is why we call the eighth imam gharib, is it means somebody who is far away from their hometown. Someone who has basically been moved to another town, another city, another country.
The confusion of superiority. The virtues of Imam Reza, peace be upon him, were so obvious that even Ma'mun, who was the Imam's number one enemy, has admitted to them on numerous occasions. On year 200, when Ma'mun had gathered over 33,000 Abbasids, he addressed them by saying, "I search among the children of Abbas and Ali so much, and I found none of them more virtuous, pious, religious, worthy, and suitable for my succession than Ali ibn Musa Reza." Moreover, in a writing to the Abbasids, he described the Imam, peace be upon him, as for praying allegiance to Ali ibn Musa. "I have asked you to do so after finding him worthy of this position, and I have chosen him myself. And about the question you ask whether I have had enough insight for disappointment, you should know that I did not pay allegiance to him, but for I have realized that there is no one on the earth that is more virtuous and pious than him, or superior to him in terms of asceticism." It is clear that Ma'mun was not truthful in his confessions, and he was only admitting to them to pursue his evil intentions. However, by reminding these statements, we realize the status and character of Imam Reza, peace be upon him. Condolences on his martyrdom. Mawla, ya Mawla, Ali ibn Musa, As-Sultan, ya Reza, ya Mawla. Martyrdom of Imam Reza, peace be upon him. The Imams, as the successors of the Prophet Muhammad, are the protectors of their religious principles and teachings, and so was Imam Reza, who was called by the Prophet as the knowledgeable. Ma'mun, the so-called caliph of that time, forcefully invited him from Medina to Marv in the city of Khorasan in Iran and arranged for some debates to challenge him by scholars of the other religions and prove his lack of knowledge, and therefore lessen his influence. Imam Reza, peace be upon him, proved the contrary, and the more Ma'mun tried, the less he was successful to bring Imam Reza down. Finally, afraid of the divine and social influence of the Imam, the Caliph poisoned the Imam, as all the other Imams were martyred by poison or sword.
we're told that as the eighth Imam was being told that he had to pack up and ready to go to Marv, we're told that he made frequent trips to Masjid al-Nabawi. He would sit at the grave of Rasulullah. He would sit there and talk to Rasulullah. He would cry and lament. And the people around him realized that the Imam was leaving, but he wasn't leaving Medina on his own accord, that he was being forced to make this long and painful and arduous journey. Eventually, brothers and sisters, after many, many weeks of traveling, crossing through the Arabian Peninsula, making his way through the southern tip of Iraq, he goes through Iran. Eventually, he lands in the city of Marv. And even there, as we know, that for the 3 short years that the Imam was in Marv, that even there he did not have peace. Although he had been given this authority to rule, still the Ma'mun Rashid, the governor at the time, the king of the time, that he still had no love for Imam Ridha alayhi salam. And every opportunity he had, we're told, that he would call people from different religions to debate with the Imam. But not to debate, but to try and insult and to show that the Imam had no knowledge. But time after time after time, the Imam would show the Khalifa that he was the most knowledgeable person on earth. Eventually a point came, brothers and sisters, when all of these plots of Ma'mun, when he realized that he could no longer subdue the Imam, where he could no longer control him. So he told one of the servants, he says, go and get that special poison that we have. He told him to take a needle and dip it into the poison, and to take that needle and puncture all the grapes in that bowl. One day, Ma'mun calls the eighth Imam. He calls the eighth Imam to the palace and he offers him the bowl of grapes. He says, oh, my cousin. He says, I know that you love grapes, so I brought these special grapes just for you. Imam Ridha alayhi salam tries to prevent him. He tries to tell the Ma'mun that he won't eat the grapes, but he's eventually forced. He eats a handful of grapes and immediately he realizes that these grapes have been tainted with the poison. For a few days, brothers and sisters, the poison begins to travel through the body of the Imam. Eventually, as the Imam is about to leave this world, the ninth Imam comes to a miraculous nature. He comes to the side of the bed of his father. He sees the Imam Ridha who's suffering the poison. He sees the poison as being going through his body. The ninth Imam, he consoles his father. He takes over the trusteeship of the Imamate. Eventually, the Imam has to pass away. His soul leaves his body. The ninth Imam is there to give the ghusl to his father, to give him the kafan, and to pray the tunukat, to pray the salatul mayyat over his father. But at least we see that the ninth Imam was there. He was there beside his father to give him those last words of consolation, to be with him, to give him the ghusl and the kafan, and to ensure he has a proper burial where he's buried today in Mashhad. But we remember Abu Abdullah tonight as well, when he was on the plains of Karbala, when Imam Zainul Abidin was in the tent, who was too sick to come to his father, when he was too ill to come to the side of his father. And eventually that Imam Hussein leaves this world, and that none of his family are there to give him that last bit of consolation. Nobody's there to comfort him as he leaves this world.
We offer our condolences to all brothers and sisters on the martyrdom anniversary of Shia's 8th Imam, Imam Ridha, peace be upon him.
Allahumma salli ala Ali ibn Musa Ridha al-Murtada al-Imam al-Taqi al-Naqi.
O Allah, send blessings upon Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha, the contented, the spotlessly pure leader, and your authority on the face of the earth, and below it, the truthful and the martyr, perpetually abundant blessings that are pure and continue ceaselessly, the best of the blessings that you have sent upon any of your chosen ones.
Food for thought. Hello, dear listeners, and condolences to all On the anniversary of the martyrdom of Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Raza, peace be upon him, whose shrine in Mashhad in Khorasan in northeastern Iran is being thronged by over 1 million pilgrims today. In Iran, the last day of the month of Safar marks the end of the two-month-long mourning period for the martyrs of Karbala. Here is a short but sweet aphorism to ponder upon from the 8th infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The best servants of God are those who feel delighted whenever they do a good deed, seek God's forgiveness whenever they commit an evil doing, thank God whenever they obtain something, behave steadfastly whenever a misfortune befalls them, and pardon whenever they are enraged.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Firstly, we would like to send our condolences to the Imam of the time, Imam al-Sahib al-Asr wal-Zaman, to the Shia of this Imam, and to all the lovers of this Imam. For many people who may not necessarily be a Shia of the Imams, but yet they love them, as we've seen many times from those who have been to the Haram of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam on the day of Arba'een. And many times have we seen people who are not necessarily Ithna Ashari Shia or 12 Shia, but yet they go to the Haram of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, and they seek his intercession and they make dua for their needs and their requests at the court or in the court of Imam Ridha alayhi salam, this individual who is the greatest manifestation of the divinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of Imam Ridha alayhi salam that he enables us to get close and proximity to him via this Imam. And the hadith that we are quoting from the Imam alayhi salam, that is from Imam Ridha alayhi salam, is in this effect and has this meaning that when you are in trouble or when you need something, where should you turn? And rather, how should you do it? This is important. So the Imam alayhi salam is reported to have said that whenever difficulty or distress or circumstances, you know, that are troubling befall you, in this instance, seek assistance. Right? So seek assistance. The Imam is commanding here. فَاسْتَعِينُ, seek assistance, bina. So seek assistance by means of us, the Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salam, towards who? Allah. Towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order for your distress, your difficulties, your problems, all of it to go away. Or to find a resolve to it. Or even, not that, you know, you will find a cure for it, or you'll find a resolution to the problem that is in front of you. This is one particular solution that may occur, or even finding a solution. Rather, what may occur in this instance, that if a person, by means of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, by remembering the problems of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, by remembering the hardships that befell the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, they will be able to gain patience with dealing with the particular problem that is in front of them. And this then also will, according to some of the great ulama and the great scholars, allow a person to earn a greater proximity towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For it is via difficulty that a person gets closer to the objective. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, firstly, to grant us the ability to recognize the Imam, to grant us the ability to go for the ziyarah and the visitation of this Imam, inshaAllah, and to grant us his intercession on the Day of Judgment. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, please. Your door, send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
ودعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program Let's Recite the Quran, coming to you from the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. I'm your host Mahdi, and we are joined by Quran expert, dear brother Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam, Brother Mahdi, and assalamu alaikum to all the dear listeners of this program. I'm glad to be with you.
Thank you, brother. Well, dear audience, as you may know, The program Let's Recite the Quran consists of several Quranic parts. At first, we're going to talk about a famous reciter of the Noble Quran. Then we're going to listen to a recitation of that famous reciter preceded by its English translation. After it, Brother Muhammad is going to analyze that recitation. So the audience, stay tuned. Dear audience, today we are going to listen to a recitation by Sheikh Muhammad Abu Zaid. Sheikh Muhammad Abu Zaid was a famous Egyptian reciter and mubtahil. And I'm sure that you know that mubtahil is a person who recites the religious songs and nasheeds. Sheikh Muhammad Abu Zaid had traveled to Iran in 1975, that is before the Islamic Revolution, along with Sheikh Muhammad al-Tuhi, and recited Awan in Shia style. Dear audience, now let's listen to the recitation of Surah Al-Mu'minun from the very beginning to the end of verse 11, recited by Sheikh Muhammad Abu Zaid, preceded by its English translation. Let's enjoy it.
In the name of Allah, the absolutely merciful, the especially merciful. Successful indeed are the believers, those who offer their prayers with humility and full submissiveness, and those who turn away from evil, vain talk and falsehood, and those who pay the prescribed charity, and those who guard their chastity, except from their wives or the captives that their right hands possess, for then they are free from blame. But whoever seeks beyond that, then those are the transgressors. Those who are faithfully true to their responsibilities and trusts and to their covenants, and those who strictly guard their prayers. These are indeed the inheritors who shall inherit the paradise. They shall dwell therein forever.
قد أفلح المؤمنون الذين هم في صلاتهم خاشعون والذين هم عن اللغو معرضون والذين هم الزكاة فاعلون والذين هم لفروجهم حافظون إلا على أزواجهم أو ما ملكت أيمانهم فإنهم غير ملومين فمن ابتغى وراء ذلك فأولئك هم العادون والذين هم لأماناتهم وعهدهم راعون والذين هم على صلواتهم يحافظون أولئك هم الوارثون الذين يرثون الفردوس هم فيها خالدون صدق الله العلي العظيم.
Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, you're still listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran. And what you just listened to was recitation of Surah Al-Mu'minun from the very beginning to the end of verse 11, recited by Sheikh Muhammad Abu Zaid. And now, Brother Muhammad, let's talk about this beautiful recitation.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Okay, at the beginning of this surah, we have some tajweed rules. For example, the first word is qad. We have tafkhim of qaf. We only have seven letters that are pronounced with tafkhim. Of course, we have two other letters that are sometimes pronounced with tafkhim, such as the lam in the majestic name of Allah and the ra. All of the other letters, they have to be pronounced with tawqeef. This is very important that you don't pronounce all of the letters with tafkhim or tawqeef. You should pronounce the letters of isti'la with tafkhim and the letters of istifal with tawqeef, other than ra, when most of the time you have to pronounce it with tafkhim, and the lam of the majestic name of Allah that sometimes or most of the time, I'm not sure, you have to pronounce it with tawqeef, which is actually the same as tafkhim, but it's used with respect to pronouncing the name of Allah.
And they both mean thickly.
With thickness, yes. So, we have qad aflaha. Only the qaf in this verse has tafkhim. So, you should not say qad.
This phrase you
qad
mean.
Qad aflaha. In this verse.
Completely.
Yes. Qad aflaha. So, only the qaf is pronounced with tafkhim. The hamza of aflaha is pronounced with tarqeeq, the fa, the lam, the hav, this word, and all of the other letters are pronounced with tarqeeq. Because, you know, it's not just fatha that could be pronounced with tarqeeq. Also, dhamma and kasra could be pronounced with either tafkhim or tarqeeq, depending on the letter, and sometimes the vowel. The second verse, we have Salatihim khashi'un. Again, we have a similar issue here. Alladhina hum fi salatihim sa. Salatihim. The sad has tafkhim, while the lam has tarqiq. And you can notice there's a big difference between the way that fatha is pronounced in the sad and in the lam.
Salat.
Salatihim. We don't say salatihim in hafs an asam. In warsh an nafa, you do say salatihim. But in hafs and the other riwayas and qira'as, you have to say salatihim, the lam with tarqiq. Khashi'un. We have a kha with tafkhim.
At the highest level.
At the highest level. The sad was at the second highest level, but the kha is at the highest level due to the aliful mad. Okay, the third verse, we have ani lagwi. The ghain is sakin. It's a letter of istifal and also rakhawa. Rakhawa.
It should be pronounced. It's a weak letter, you mean, actually.
It's a weak fricative. And you have to hold the letter a little bit. You shouldn't say ani lagwi, ani lagwi. You shouldn't pass quickly. Okay? You have to say ani lagwi.
That's actually the longest timing.
Yes, because it's a letter of rakhawa.
Among letters of shidda, letters of tawassut.
Yes, it has the longest timing. Compared to the ayn in mu'aridun. Mu'aridun. We don't say mu'aridun like a shidda, or mu'aridun like a letter of rakhawa. It has tawassut, which is in between rakhawa,
shidda,
rakhawa and shidda.
By shidda, we mean actually plosives.
Yes, that's right. Of course, this issue is a very advanced level of tajweed. And for beginners, they should not focus too much on, you know, the timing of the letters and tawassul, prahawash. They should first learn the basics of tajweed, such as ghunna, such as tafkheen, such as med. Mm-hmm. Med is really important. And also makharij of the letters, the places of articulation of the letters. These are more important.
And practice makes perfect, I think.
Yes.
Through practicing, they can gain these actually skills to observe the timing of the letters.
That's right. In the last verse, which was recited, verse 11, Firdaus, we had a ra with sukun preceded by a letter with a kasra. So the ra has to be pronounced with tarqiq. Whenever ra is sakin, most of the time we have to look at the previous vowel, the previous letter, and what we have to see what vowel that letter has.
Okay, thank you, Brother Muhammad, and thank you, dear audience of IRIB English Radio. You're still listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran. Stay tuned.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we will listen to the speech of Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's giving us directions. The Prophet is telling us about a time of fitna. What are we supposed to do in the time of fitna when we don't know? We're looking for direction. We need guidance. There's darkness around us. Let's look at the hadith. إذا التبست عليكم الفتن كقطع الليل المظلم. When there's so much fitna, it's like a dark night. What are your instructions? He says, فعليكم بالقرآن. Actually, it's your duty to read Quran. Get your guidance and your direction from the Quran.
That was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And don't forget to visit our website, that is parstoday.com. Until next program, we'll leave you in Allah's care.
مصحف الإيمان ندعوك نرجوك يا مالك التكوين ندعوك نرجوك يا مالك التكوين املأ قلبي قرآن اشرح صدري قرآن املأ قلبي قرآن اشرح صدري قرآن
You ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim. Dini al-Islam, dini wal-Arda ghayru dini, Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio.
with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We're going to talk about Nazr, or giving food and charity to the poor and the like, according to the fatwas of Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
Bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching Makassas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and his teaching, one can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Sheikh Javid, we are talking about the laws related to vows according to Ayatollah Khamenei. And it's a couple of episodes that we are delving into such laws in this program, Islamic Laws. I wanted to ask you this question, that if somebody makes a vow, he pledges to God that he does something, like he will fast, for example, in the entire month, let's take the months of Safar or the month of Shawwal, for example.
Okay, good.
All right?
Yes.
Well, for 30 days, imagine that.
Yes.
But he does not do it, all right? He does not fulfill his vow. What would his position be? Does he have to give the atonement or kafara?
Well, it depends on whether he has deliberately and intentionally violated or broken the vow, or actually gone against the vow,
mm-hmm.
Or he has done it, let's say, forgetfully, because of some excuse, or maybe because of some valid excuses, he was not able to comply with the vow he mm-hmm. made. So we have to first of all clear our position with regards to these two scenarios. If a person intentionally and deliberately violates, and as he has to, of course, give the penalty, and he has to atone for it. And of course, he has to, not only he has to atone for it, he has to give kafara, but he should also give qada as well. You know, if a person makes a vow that he will fast for 30 days, and he will fast it, let's say in the month of Safar or in the month of Shawwal, as you said, he has to observe, he has to give the qada of that fast later after Shawwal or after Safar. And at the same time, he has to give the penalty. He has to atone for it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and I just as I said, the atonement is there when you violate the vow deliberately and intentionally.
I see. Okay, I know that you've said it, or you quickly mentioned the kafara and atonement of violation of a vow. Would you be kind enough, in fact, to tell our dear audience again what the kafara is for violating or breaking a vow?
Well, in the event that a person violates a nazar or a vow, he should feed 10 poor people.
And that applies to every kind of vow.
Yeah, and every kind of vow, yes.
It doesn't matter what it is.
What the vow is, whether it is
30 days of fasting,
yeah,
or, for example,
2 days of fasting or praying on a given day, okay?
Yes.
Because you have broken a promise,
to
God. You have disobeyed Allah. You have made a promise to Allah and you went against it,
mm-hmm.
and you have to atone for it.
I see.
In this case, so you have to feed 10 poor people or give them food. Okay, 750 grams of food to every poor person, or you can take them to a restaurant, give and let them eat as much as they want to, as
yes.
they like. Okay, that's one way of giving the kafara. And if a person wishes to give another form of kafara, of course you can give them clothes to wear, okay? Give them, let's say, a shirt and trousers to wear, okay? That's called clothes in common view, okay?
Yes.
If they wear something to cover themselves properly, that's called clothing. And of course, if he cannot afford to do it, then he must fast for 3 consecutive days, okay? Not for 1 day and then breaking it and then fasting for maybe on another day. You know, there should not be any interruption between 3 days. The 3 days of fasting must be consecutive.
Uh-huh. And the order is the way that you mentioned,
no.
Like 10 people, 10 poor people to feed. If you cannot, you have to go to the next one, which is 10 people, 10 poor people
yeah.
to close,
yeah.
right? And if you still can't afford to do it, then you have to go to 3 days of fasting. That's right?
It's not correct to say that, okay, this is the order, okay?
Mm-hmm.
You can go straight to giving or fasting for 3 days. Okay?
Uh-huh,
you
I
can
see.
Fast for 3 days,
all right.
and choose to fast for 3 days.
I see.
Instead of giving food to 10 poor people.
I see.
People. Yes.
So, okay, thank you very much. Let's take a short break, and we'll be back. Don't go away.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. We are talking about the laws of vows according to Ayatollah Khamenei here in this program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Sheikh Javid, if a woman makes a vow that she will fast, for example, for 40 days, okay?
Yes.
Or let's say visit the Jamkaran Mosque for 40 days continuously. But he gets a period in the middle or somewhere between the 14 days. What should she do?
Well, this is a good question because many women would like to know what they should do and how they should go about this situation. For example, there are ladies who make a vow to recite Lest Ziyarat Ashura or Lest Dua'i Tawassul or so on and so forth and do certain religious acts, okay, for 40 days and then unfortunately, let's say to their disappointment, they find themselves in their monthly period. But this is not something to worry because according to His Eminence Ayatollah Khamenei, he has said that of course when a woman gets her monthly period, she can continue fasting or praying or visiting a mosque or offering or doing the promise act after getting purified from the monthly blood, okay?
Mm-hmm.
After getting purified from the monthly blood. So she does not have to start all over again from the beginning.
Yes.
Because again she is going to get her period, but she can continue with fasting or with praying and whatever she has vowed to do after performing ghusl and after, of course, getting purified from the monthly blood.
I see. Wouldn't it be wiser for women, in fact, to not pledge such a vow for 40 days because that's a natural phenomenon, basically?
Well, no. This it's still permissible. The Islamic Sharia has not actually discouraged women to make such a vow because it's not something abominable. It's not something reprehensible. The Sharia
No, it's not. But basically, I mean, like scientifically speaking, because a woman is going to experience the monthly menstruation, in
yes.
fact, during the 30 days or 28 days, roughly
yes.
speaking, all right?
Yeah.
So, you know, scientifically speaking or strictly speaking, it's not like wise to have such a vow.
Well, you know, if you go through the religious sources and books, you will find that there are certain a'mal or certain religious practices which
for 40 days,
which may
yes.
be done and which are recommended to be done
yes.
for 40 days. Okay, and for example, if you want to offer namaz hajat or the hajat prayer, you have to offer it for 40 days.
Yes,
and after the 40th day, you are going to get your hajat fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so there's nothing a woman can do about it. Okay, she cannot do it for 20 days and then stop there.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio.